Well, it just does not get any better than that, does it? A big thank you to the parents who have done such a wonderful job in training these children up. You can just tell by their open and honest expressions that the Word of God is dwelling in those families. Congratulations. Well, as always, it's been a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles this year. And as always, it's gone by in a flash. Here we are on the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2013. Who'd have thought that we'd have been here? Yet here we are, having a wonderful feast. Tomorrow night starts the eighth day. Tomorrow is the last day of the feast, and tomorrow night starts the eighth day, or the last great day, as we've traditionally called it. And when you think about it, everything in the entire plan of God drives toward that day. That day of salvation for the vast majority of all humanity. And everything else is prelude. Our training in physical matters in this physical life. The 1,000-year period, gaining more experience, administering the love of God and the government of God for 1,000 years without the malign influence of Satan dragging us down. All driving up towards that great general resurrection when all who have ever lived we'll have a chance to understand the truth of God that we've been so mercifully and miraculously blessed with. And God has revealed these to us through the holy days. As you know, the spring holy days set the stage with the sacrifice of Christ, our need for personal repentance and becoming unleavened. We need to walk the talk, not only talk the talk, but walk the talk, becoming unleavened. And of course, Pentecost recounts by tradition, the giving of the law in the Old Testament times, and also the founding of the Spirit-led church, of which we're finding ourselves, again, mercifully and blessedly, a part. The calling of the first fruits. And of course, these four fall festivals open up our understanding of end-time events and the culmination of all history. Christ's return, setting up the 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ on earth with the resurrected saints and the binding of Satan. And everything, again, as I said, driving toward the ultimate culmination of the great white throne judgment. And you and I and everybody hearing my voice, whether now or on a webcast later or a tape, we've been called to be a vital part of that plan, each with our own unique gifts. Each with our own unique contribution to make. Everyone in this room has a unique and powerful contribution you can make to furthering the Word of God and the encouragement within families and solid and stable local church congregations. There's something every one of us can do to play a strong part in that. Nobody gets left out. Nobody gets ignored. Everybody has a part to play. It's a whole church effort. When those people come up out of their graves at the end of the millennium, they'll need love. They'll need comfort. Maybe they'll need clothes. Whatever state they come up in, they're going to need a strong and reassuring voice. A hand on their shoulder. They'll certainly need guidance and understanding. They never knew the true way of God. And they may come up just as angry and in a fighting mood as when they went down at the end of their physical lives. They might just need some comfort because they're afraid. And brethren, we need to be there to help out. We need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that God will continue to increase our contribution to the way of life that He has called us to so that we can be there to help out. I need to be there. God has called each and every one of us for this very purpose, as the children of God, to serve and explain the way of truth and life to everybody who has ever lived. We're training now for service in the kingdom of God. And I was just reflecting this morning that this is the most comfortable and joyous and happy boot camp that I could ever imagine. You know, you think of a boot camp as tough and it's push-ups every morning at 6 a.m. and runs. And well, our warfare is not spiritual. It's physical. Our warfare is spiritual. And we're getting 3 square meals a day, maybe 4, maybe 5. We've got plenty to eat, and we've got nice accommodations and a supportive and loving group to surround us, to encourage us, and to rejoice with. And yet it's boot camp, and we're learning lessons and being trained. We have an active role that we need to play in that. You know, my mother died in the early hours of Thursday, August the 8th, about 6 weeks ago or so. And she will come up in that great white throne judgment, and I need to be there. And many of you have lost loved ones. You need to be there for them. Many of you have lost loved ones in the faith. You need to be there at the resurrection when Christ returns so that you can rise to meet them in the air if you're still alive, or be resurrected if we don't live on in this flesh until then. It's a powerful motivation to help kick up our game a notch anytime we feel like we're slipping. It's not just for ourselves that we're called. We were not called for personal salvation only, but to exert our every strong effort to help the majority of people accept Jesus Christ and find salvation. We need to be there for them. We are learning lessons now of grace and mercy and compassion, and we're in training to help out in the kingdom of God. And the title of this sermon is, split sermon, is to step up your training now. Step up your training now. And that's my purpose. I want to encourage us all in this brief message to step up our training now for service later in the kingdom of God and beyond. And as first fruits, we've been appointed by the mercy of God to be changed into immortal spirit beings at the return of Christ. If we're alive, as I said, when that happens, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I can hardly wait. If we're asleep in the grave, hidden from the wrath to come, and that is a place of safety. If you're hidden in the grave as the great tribulation descends upon the world in final convulsions, then at the appropriate time, you'll be resurrected, rise to meet Christ in the air, and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and he'll land on the Mount of Olives, and you know the rest of the story. It'll happen in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we've been called to play a part in that. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Unless you have an iPad, you can't turn to them as quickly as I'll read them. But I'll cite the verse for those of you who take notes. I want to start in Revelation 20 and work backward to point out an angle of our calling that you may have thought about, that you may not have thought about, but I hope to explore it with you this morning. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign for him 1,000 years. Priests. Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 1:5-6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there are other verses in Scripture that highlight the role of the priesthood that we are called to. And I want to stress that from the beginning, that God had in mind his nature, his nation, his church, and his first fruits would be set apart as a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood to serve him, to teach the people his ways, and to administer the government of God personally in our lives, within our spheres of influence, and on a larger scale during the millennial rule of Christ and in the great white throne judgment during that period of judgment for all who have ever lived. And we're in training right now to do just that. So I want to take a look at those three aspects that I've just mentioned of training and take a look at each one so that we can begin over the coming months during the rest of this feast, after the feast, on through the dark months of winter, leading up to the spring holy days and beyond, three points that you can take with you to step up our training now. The three points are: priests are appointed, number one, to serve God. Point number two, priests are appointed to teach the law of God. And point number three, priests are appointed to help administer the government of God. So we serve God, teach the law of God, help administer the government of God. So let's take a look at this first one. Priests are appointed to serve God. You know, the books of Exodus and Leviticus tell all about how the Old Testament priests were chosen and ordained, and they ministered in the tabernacle. They had special garments. They had what might seem to us funny hats. You know, you think of a priest, is that the guy with the funny hat that's swinging the incense? There were so much more than just popular imagination. They offered sacrifices. They pronounced blessings in the name of the Lord. And that's not a light duty to take, to pronounce blessings, to actually call on the name of the eternal God and pronounce blessings and in some cases, curses. They conducted worship services. And in general, they were the go-to guys for anything having to do with the true religion of God and the administration of the government of God. God worked through His priesthood back then to do His good pleasure. So how do we serve God now? I'm not advocating the priesthood of all believers. This is not new doctrine. I'm sticking strictly to the Scriptures. But as we are in training now for greater service later, how can we be of greater service now to complete that training? Well, one thing you can do, you can serve God by being a clean vessel for His Spirit. Serve God by being a clean vessel for His Spirit. Just think of yourself as God's instrument to do good to others as you have opportunity. And at the feast here, there's marvelous opportunities to do good to others. We were having a wonderful meal last night down at a restaurant down on the main drag. And just when we thought it couldn't get any better, in troops the help was dessert after dessert after dessert, a gift given to us by somebody else in the restaurant. We didn't expect it, and it was just kind of anonymously given by Mike. So Mike, whoever you are, thank you. The ice cream cake was just awesome. And there was a perfect example of somebody taking opportunity to do good for an encouragement and to make our feast just a little bit sweeter. Pardon the pun. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's foundation is solid, and it stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, a clean vessel for God's Spirit, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. That's something that we can do to cleanse ourselves from ignoble actions and ignoble thoughts and kick our training up and kick it up a notch, to raise our sights higher than just the world around us, which is there constantly in the workplace and in schools to drag you down. The very nature of our modern entertainment system is not there to encourage you and help you and lift you up. It's to drag you down to the gutter. And we've just got to come out of that and be careful what we let our eyes perceive and what kind of entertainment we indulge in. In Galatians 9, a couple pages over. Galatians 6. There is no Galatians 9. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we have opportunity in ways large and small, we can find ourselves serving God by serving His people, by encouraging the least of these, by helping a child have a good day, by adding some joy to them, you know, through stuffed animals, or just a word of encouragement, just a heartfelt pat on the back, and a word of encouragement. It can just turn a little life around. It can really make a big impact. And that's true for people of any age. If we're going to be a kingdom of priests, serving God and encouraging those who have come up out of the grave in the great white throne judgment, or encouraging those who have lived over through the great tribulation into the kingdom of God, staggering around, shell-shocked, having witnessed horrible tribulation such as has never occurred in the past, we need to kick up our training now to serve in ways large and small so that we'll be ready for that day, because God will give us the Spirit without limit. Once we have set our will and our mind to live the way of God, to show the love of God, and to try to take on the very character and nature of God, once we've set our minds that way, if a situation arises, He will give you power and insight and inspiration to take bold and dramatic action, if that's what's needed, to do His will and His good pleasure. So that's the first point. We can kick up our training a notch. We can step up our training now by serving God through serving His children. Point number two, priests are appointed to teach the law of God. You know, from the beginning, one of the important aspects of the priesthood was to teach God's law to the people. And they had mixed success, as the whole Old Testament shows you, because the people that heard the law and that teaching didn't combine it with faith. And we have the Holy Spirit and the opportunity to combine the hearing of the law with faith so that we'll actually do some good. Over time, those examples written for us on whom the ends of the age have come wearied in well-doing. They became a cautionary tale to us. I'll read you a scripture out of Ezekiel, where just before the captivity and the exile, Ezekiel talked about the priesthood who had failed in their duty. And if you do the opposite of this, this is succeeding in your duty. Ezekiel 22:6, he said, "For priests do violence to my law." You want to be a good priest? Don't do violence to the law and take it out of context and use it to stick your thumb in somebody's eye. Don't do violence to the law. "For priests profane my holy things." Well, we need to keep things holy. "They don't distinguish between the sacred and the profane, between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the clean and the unclean." I would not want to be a priest standing in shoes like that, teaching people there's no difference between clean and unclean. And yet we've seen it in our time. "They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath," this is Ezekiel 22:26, "so that I am profaned among them." They fell short of their duty. Priests are to teach the law of God, not to try to undo it. And in Malachi, if you'll turn to the book of Malachi, last book in the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures, Malachi 2, verse 1. We're starting in Malachi 2, verse 1. "And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you don't set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I already have cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. And I'll spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it." Kind of a nasty picture. "And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him," verse 5, "a covenant of life and peace." The priesthood is a covenant of life and peace. "And I gave them to him. This called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing was false on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Priests are appointed to teach the law of God. And as I said, if you want to be a good priest, if you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in training for service now and later in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, just do the opposite of these bad examples. Just look up, and the Bible is filled with bad examples. Just look them up, marvel at them, silently affirm in your mind and heart that you don't want to do that, that you want to do the opposite, and take a proactive approach to the opposite. 2 Chronicles. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles, this is another element of failure on the part of the priesthood. King Asa of Judah had a message from God of encouragement. And in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him.'" And those words ring true for us today. The Lord is with you when you are with him. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law." This was a failing that they had let creep up on them. And for a long time, the suffering masses of not only Israel and the nations around them have been without the teaching of the true law of God and the love of God. The suffering masses of this world today, 7 billion people on earth, and how many know about the law of God and the benefits of the government of God? Precious few are there to teach the truth, and we're doing everything we can. And if it depended on our human strength, we'd just fail. But again, mixed with the Spirit of God and the power of God, we can preach the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. And God will call those who he has in mind at the very moment that is perfectly right for them to be called. Christ will step in to a crisis that would take everyone's lives. No flesh would be saved alive unless that time had been cut short. And he will land on the Mount of Olives, establish the government of God and the kingdom of God, and the law will go forth from Zion. And the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And we'll be a part of that. And again, as I said, it's just a huge task. So how do we step up our training now to teach God's law? By living it, by letting him write it on our hearts, by evaluating our every action. You know, a light doesn't have a lot of sound. A lot of times, my example, your example, is the more eloquent way to teach the law of God than any words that we could say. And you have all had experiences, I know, where people have come up to you and just remarked, "Well, you know, what is it? What is it? What's your secret? You know, how come you're so happy? How come you're so bright? How come you're so engaged and with it? How come you're so helpful? How come you opened the door for somebody even when you were in a hurry? What makes the difference?" If we evaluate every action of ours within the light of the perfect law of liberty, God will honor that. And of course, in the book of John, Christ said that he would send us the Holy Spirit, which would help us call to remembrance all the things we'd learned. Well, you can't call it to remembrance if you don't learn it in the first place. And as Mr. Suckling was saying the other day, he issued us a challenge to learn the law of God. And I'd like to expand that, to read the whole Bible in a year. And I just shamelessly, I have no stock in this company, but I shamelessly promote and consistently promote the one-year Bible. $10 or $15, 5 to 7 to 10 minutes a day, depending on how fast you read. You'll find yourself back here or wherever next year at the Feast of Tabernacles, and you'll have read the entire Bible, cover to cover. You'll have read the Psalms twice and the Proverbs twice, just in 1 year. It's just a very small investment. And then the next year, maybe get one in a different translation. They have them in all kinds of translations. But to put the law of God and the love of God and the government of God in our hearts and our minds, just by a small daily effort, not to replace your other Bible study, just to make sure that in the course of a year that you've read the entire Scriptures cover to cover, and it'll be in you, and it'll be easier to teach even if you don't say a word, because it'll just be in the back of your mind informing your every thought and action and decision and word. Turn with me to James 1, if you would. James, Peter, John, Jude, page 2542, for those of you that have a big fat Bible with large type for aging eyes like I do. James 1. James 1, practical advice on how to step up our training and learning to teach the law of God by living it. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And that is one of the best ways that we can step up our training now as future priests, a future royal priesthood, to teach the law of God, is to do what it says, to soak our minds and hearts in it, and then just practice it. Point number three. Priests are appointed to help administer the government of God. They did so in the Old Testament, and the royal priesthood will reign with Christ for 1,000 years and beyond, and we will help administer the government of God, and we're in training for that now, and we'll be in training during the 1,000-year period to reach that greater, fuller harvest. And when we think of administering government, we normally think of kings and judges and police officers and magistrates and all kinds of other officials, maybe even some attorneys. But, you know, priests had governmental duties also. I'll just read to you the verse 5 of Deuteronomy 21, where it says, "The priests, the sons of Levi, shall step forward, and for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord your God, and to decide all cases of dispute and assault." There was a civil judgment duty in the hands of the priesthood. They were to decide disputes and assaults. When you look at Leviticus 13, it talks about medical advice and medical judgments and quarantine and how to deal with scabs and leprosy and mold in the house and all kinds of medical related things. And the priests were over all of that. Leviticus 27, priests set offerings and valued property in relation to the Jubilee year and the 50-year changeover that was to come under God's righteous nation. So priests were more than just spiritual advisors and intermediates and those that would intercede for others. They were also intimately involved in the administration of the government of God. In fact, in Ezekiel, I'll read you a verse, you don't have to turn there. It's a prophecy of the future time. It's Ezekiel 44, where the new temple is being described and the duties of the priesthood, when it will be reinstituted. It's a prophetic vision of the future. It says, "Those priests are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and to show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. In any dispute, the priests are to serve as judges and decide it according to my ordinances. They're to keep my laws and my decrees and my appointed feasts, and they're to keep my Sabbaths holy." So how can we improve now in administering the government of God? By judging righteous judgment in personal matters, in family matters, by not looking at the surface, but by seeing if we can, with the Spirit of God and the help of God, do our best to discern the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, and to work with people, and to encourage them and lift them up, and not just come down on people like a ton of bricks, as it so easily happens. 1 Timothy 3. I'd like to close here with 1 Timothy 3 as an exercise. It's a set of aspirational goals. 1 Timothy 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. And you know, these are the qualifications for the ministry. And I've always felt that the membership, you and I, even little kids, should use these as aspirational goals. The high calling of God would demand nothing less. 1 Timothy 3, and just read, let it wash over in your mind how you could use these attributes and these goals to kick up your training a notch. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach. That's a hard one right there. Above reproach, not having done anything that you would be deserving of a reproach over. The husband of but one wife, or a man of but one woman, as the Greek says. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How can he serve faithfully in the millennium and beyond? Our families are our own little kingdoms in that sense. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And in the same way, their wives ought to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody will be ordained in this age, but again, as I say, it's an aspirational set of goals that we can look up to try to kick up our training a notch, to step up our game, because we will face unprecedented challenges on a scale and to the degree that we've never seen before as the end times close in on us, as Christ returns, sets up the kingdom of God, and so on. Brethren, we have an awesome calling to be instruments of righteousness in the hands of God Himself, to help people during the first 1,000 years after His return, and to help untold billions with the general resurrection and the great white throne period of judgment. We are being trained now to serve God. We're being trained now to teach the law of God. We're being trained now to help administer the government of God. So let's keep this in mind on a daily basis in the days and weeks and months to come. And let's throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily does beset us. Let's run the race with patience and kick up our training as best we can. Let's kick it up a notch.